So we will be finishing up chapter 9 as time allows today, and potentially looking at chapter 10 as an introduction. So just to sort of review where we've been at, we did finish lesson 8, which was chapter 8 of Jesus Loves the Church and So Should You, with regards to the church being essential for growth in grace and obedience to the Word and to Jesus Christ. So, and we also looked at the extended definition of the word essential, that it is the chief, the most important thing of church membership being growth in grace. So we considered that, and we also began on chapter 9 of Jesus Loves the Church and So Should You, which is why we should join a church. So we have already established that the church and church membership has been established for growth in grace and obedience to the Word and to Jesus Christ and to God, but we have additional reasons that the author puts forth. So, in my opinion, I think, and as I was studying this, that having the church established for growth and grace, that should be reason enough that we come to church and that we study the Word and that we are members of a Bible-believing church. This is what we've looked at with the church distinctives. That it is a church that does follow after God's Word as the only rule for faith and life, and the preaching of the Word goes forth, and that those things are the chief, the most important thing to a Christian to grow in grace and obedience. But if that's not enough, we have 7 more reasons here that the author puts forth in chapter 9. So we'll review briefly the first 2 reasons that we looked at last week. So as we begin, we'll review our key verse as well. So if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 24 and 28. And that's our key verse for chapter 9. So Colossians 1, 24 and 28. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So again, we have the church here established that Christ's body is the church, and the church is preaching to every creature that they may know the truth. So the 7 reasons are on your outline, and the first one that we did look at last week was the relationship between Christ and the church. And again, this is going back to the very early chapters in the book on how Christ loves the church and still loves his church, and how we should love the church as well. And I'll just read some descriptions that we talked about very early in the course in terms of how Jesus loves the church. And there are many, many words that can describe Jesus' love for the church and how we should reciprocate that love as well. But these are just a few things to consider: that Jesus cherishes and adores the church. He nourishes and feeds his church. He protects and defends his church. He purifies and makes holy his church. He prays for and intercedes for his church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, is among the church, gives pastors for his church, speaks through his pastors, preaching the word to the church, and interacts and teaches his church with plain directives, fearful warnings, and exhilarating promises. So those are all terms that we looked at in the early chapters of the book on how Jesus loves the church. And likewise, we should love the church as well. And then we looked at number 2, the early example of Christians. So that was a long passage here. We didn't read the entire thing, but I gave that to you for some homework to read, Acts chapter 2, 14 through 47. And the key verses there that we've looked at in previous lessons as well, verse 42, that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So those things were all established in the very early church after Peter's sermon to all those that were gathered there. We see that those were added to the church, and they were baptized and were established as a church. And those people were gathered together and continued daily with one accord and breaking bread and eating and with gladness and singleness of hearts. So we have that that idea of unity of the church there as well. So those are the first two things that we've looked at. Any questions, comments from last time before we move into new material for this morning? Very good. So one thing that we'll see later on as well with chapter 10, the qualities of the church, we need to keep in mind the difference between a distinctive of the church and an example of the church when we're looking at these early church examples. So we've already established in previous lessons that these verses in Acts and more that we'll look at in Acts in a moment are descriptions on how the early church functioned. They are examples of the church, not necessarily a systematic list of church distinctives or a firm set of how the church functions today, but they are examples and we can pattern ourselves after that. It is a very valuable passage that we have here in Acts and valuable passages that we'll look at with regards to how Paul interacted with the early church and other missionaries in terms of the early church and seek to pattern ourselves after that. Like I said, the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And all four of these should be important to us today within the church. As we considered in chapter 8, the church needs to hold to sound doctrine, just as the early church followed after the apostles' doctrine. And we do need to have fellowship and pray together. And from the other marks of the true church, we also know the importance of preaching God's word, the ordinances, and proper worship. So while we don't have those examples specifically described in Acts, we do have those within other scripture passages that we have looked at as well with regards to preaching of God's word, the ordinances, proper worship, church discipline, and things of that nature. And there's no denying that the early church adhered to the doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we should pattern ourselves after that example as well. So that's a good segue into point number three, or the third reason for joining a church, which is the apostolic example and practice. So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts 13, we'll review the first four verses from Acts 13 and then a few more verses from Acts 14. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And again, this is another early church example, and it looks at how Paul and other missionaries interacted with the churches. Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Paul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. So here again we see those in the church that were ministering to the Lord in the church. And furthermore, it was from the church and the church membership that the first missionaries were called. So we have the church here that was established at Antioch, and we have the Holy Ghost calling for those men to go as missionaries to all the places that are here listed. And we have the gospel going forth within the early church. But it was always established from the church, and it was always the church that sent these missionaries. And then further we read in Acts 14, verses 23 through 28. Acts 14, 23 through 28. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So again, here we can see that they have come full circle. They went out, were sent by the Holy Ghost to go preach the gospel. Churches were established. We have the list of some of those local churches that were established with elders in every church and their belief in Jesus Christ. And then they came full circle and returned to the church that had sent them. So we have the church in Antioch being recognize here, and basically Barnabas and Paul giving a report on what had gone on during their journey. So through this, we can see that the timeline here that Paul dwelt with the church, that the church in Antioch had elders and laying of hands, as we looked at in chapters 13. And then Paul and Barnabas were concerned with the churches they had established. So they were not just leaving these churches to be on their own, but obviously we can see that they were concerned with making sure that they did have good elders set up within the churches that were established, that that Paul would, you know, write letters as well, that we can see from the New Testament, the letters that we have recorded from Paul to the churches. And then they returned home to their sending church. They did not just continue on their own. They did not continue with whatever they had a desire for. They were obviously following after the Holy Spirit's direction, but also giving a report at their sending church. And then Paul interacted with the other churches, but it was in subject to the leadership of the sending church. So we all have those examples within Acts of how churches were established, that the missionaries that were sent from those churches, they did not become the elders, but looked to set up elders of the people that were there, that were believing in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then the continued follow-up and making sure that those churches continued in God's purpose for the church, and returning home to their sending church and giving a report. So questions or comments from these things that we can see of the history in Acts in terms of the apostolic example and practice and how we can pattern ourselves after that. So I think the application here is, right, and we have these things that were being done for the early church, but we can still see within this the things that we've discussed before with regards to proper preaching of God's word, with the gospel going forth through missionaries and other means, but it's always through preaching of God's word at the very base function of that, as well as there being certain leadership set up within the church. We have the elders of the church that are set up. We have the missionaries being subject to the leadership of the sending church and things of that nature. So all things that we've considered before, we can see within the early church here as well, that we do have the preaching of God's word, we have the missionaries going forth and preaching the gospel, and we have the leadership of the church being established. And then likewise, we can see that the early churches that were established were in a particular place. They had a particular people gathered to them. It wasn't just a ambivalent group of people, but it was a certain group of believers gathered in a specific place in these places that are mentioned in Acts. So again, it gives a good review of things that we've already considered, as well as how we can consider to pattern ourselves after the church, and why we should join the church in the first place is because we do have this example of churches of believers gathered in a specific place as well. So a good reminder there. Yep, Pete.
I thought it just a little bit interesting in the sense that they were sent out from the local church, which when we consider the sovereignty of God, that was God's purpose for them to go out. And coming back, we would also have to say that they accomplished God's purposes. And that it's interesting they say that they rehearsed what God had done, you know, doing their preaching, I'm sure doing all of the various churches there. I mean, there was still a need out there for people to come to the Lord, but they rehearsed what God had done to the hearing of the sending church, which is, that's encouraging to mm-hmm. them on that. But again, we see that God's purposes was done and it was established
yep.
for these particular individuals in their sending out from the local church.
Yeah, definitely. Like you said, it's, I think, we can see God's purpose in that as well, that, you know, when they would do the report or the rehearsal to of what happened during their journeys, right, that should be an encouragement to that local church as well, that while there is still definitely a need, like you said, to other places within the areas that they were living and such, it should be also an encouragement to the local church that sent them, that they can see that God is using their church and using those men that have been set apart by God to that purpose, that they are following after God's promise, and God is working in people's hearts to establish the churches that we see there in Acts. So, yeah, absolutely. Very good. So moving on to number four of why you should join a church is it is the focus and context of the Christian life in the New Testament epistles. And again, we won't spend too much on this point except to refer back to all the verses we have considered and the lessons in which we have discussed how the New Testament is a church book written to the church and its members. So again, something that we struggled with in previous lessons in terms of how the New Testament is a church book. It is written to the churches primarily. We have the letters of Paul to the churches. We even have the church history that we have in Acts that we've been considering. While there are definitely individual responsibilities and things that an individual must do that are outlined within the New Testament and within those letters to the church, ultimately the New Testament is a church book. It is written to the churches, and we should take it as such. So it is ultimately our rule for faith and life of the individual, and it is the rule for faith and life of the church. So not only is it something that we hold very dear to us, that it is our book that we should pattern our lives after, but also the book in terms of how the church should be set up, and all those things that we've looked at with regards to church leadership and church discipline and things of that nature. So that is the fourth reason on why we should join a church. It is the focus and context of the Christian life and all those things that we can see with regards to the importance of the church within the New Testament. So any questions, comments on that one before we move on to number five?
I've noticed that people I've known, friends I've known that have attended, you know, these churches that do not require membership, people come and go, and of course they're not under you know, any kind of church authority. They have no one watching over them per se, and there also lies the interpretation that they have of Scripture. There's no one to guide them, and so they just interpret Scripture any way it, you know, pleases mm-hmm. them, or any way that they're particularly thinking.
Yep, you've got the exact same thought process as the author of the book here, because that is two things that he hits on, and we'll get to at least one of them today, is the benefits that we'll receive by being a member that we would not receive otherwise. And one of those things is being subject to pastoral care and authority. And then likewise, the second thing that you mentioned, we'll cover that in chapter 10 with regards to qualities of the church and making sure that we do have other documents besides the Bible, the confessions and the creeds and things of that nature, to make sure that we are staying within the biblical grounds of our faith and understanding as well. So very good comments. Very good. Yep, Caleb?
So actually from the third reason, letter J, I had says Paul interacted with other churches but in subject to the leadership of the sending church. So we are to understand that the Apostle Paul was a member of a church and was in subject to the pastors of that church. And I'm just wondering, that's not anything that I've ever really thought about before. And so I'm wondering if he was always in subjection to some pastor, if he changed churches or what.
Yeah, so I think, I mean, Paul is definitely a special case, right? We have his conversion on the road to Damascus. Not everybody has a conversion on the road to Damascus where they were persecuting Christians and things of that nature, and then being met with Jesus Christ himself on the road and being confronted about the things that he was doing to the early church. So we do need to consider that Paul is a special case, that that he was used mightily of the Lord and in that way. But we can see that through some of the other verses in Acts, that, you know, when Paul was sent places or even other men that were sent as messengers to other churches. They did so in subject to the church leadership. It was not something that they decided on their own. Now I'm going to go over here to this church, or now I'm going to go over here to this church and give my own message. It was always in subject to ascending church, or with regards to that exact message that the church wanted to send one to another. With regards to the early ministry of Paul and things like that, we do have also the Holy Spirit working and giving specific direction, like we read about here, that that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work thereunto I have called them." And that was to the church, but ultimately to Barnabas and Paul to do that missionary work. We also have the Holy Ghost sending them to Philippi, that they were, you know, planning to go to Macedonia, but they were redirected, that was something that was supernatural occurrence of God's message to Paul to not continue in the plan that they had established, but to continue in the plan that God had established. So those things there as well. So does that answer your question? Somewhat? Okay. Yeah, it's something worth thinking about, right? That we have church authority set up, and you know, even missionaries today, and I think that's where we can get the application, right, is that missionaries today or messengers of a church today, they're not acting independently one in and of themselves. They should be subject to a church. They should not be going and preaching their own gospel, but they should be making sure that they are adhering to biblical precepts and things like that, so that they are not deviating from the purpose of the church or the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. So, Brendan?
Yeah, just to continue here, what came to my mind, we do have that recording of where Paul went up to Jerusalem to consult with Peter, James, and John. And then I think the way I understand stood you here is that also it seemed like Paul had the Holy Spirit spoke to him directly, mm-hmm. to go here, go there. And then when we go back to this conversion, it speaks of Paul going up to Ananias, and he was taught, you know, in the word, in doctrine, and so forth. So, you know, on the one hand, it seems like he is being guided by the word. He's not just doing things on the fly, and we have direct, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to him directly.
Yep. Pastor Steve?
Yeah, even today, it is interesting because missionaries are subject to their churches, and they are to be, but they also have a great deal of leeway. They're far away. There's only so much they can do. They have to make many, many decisions on their own. So there is that aspect that happens even today with missionaries on the field. And they often, and I know from working with other churches with the missionaries often know what's best on the field. And it's hard for the home church to know that. So they try to keep in touch with them, and they try to make sure that the doctrine is correct, that the practice is correct, that they're doing what's correct. A wise missionary is seeking advice from his church and is glad to be subject to the church and comes back to the church just like Paul did here. But Paul is a special case, just as you said. He's an apostle, and the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So he's in a category that doesn't exist anymore in reality.
Right. Well, and that's a very good point, right, in terms of today's missionaries, and a point that Brendan brought up as well is the training, and that the missionaries need to be properly trained so that they can make those decisions that that occur when they don't have you know, the ability to congregate with the church and make a decision and things like that. But the missionaries should be well-trained in the word and well-trained in the things that they are going to preach so that they can do that in a manner that is pleasing to God, so that that they are well-trained and well-prepared for those decisions that they will encounter on the field as well. So, very good. So moving on to number 5, it is the exact and precise New Testament directive on why we should join the church. So turn over to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, and this is a verse that we've read through many times, but we'll do so again. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. So we've already considered the one another passages last week with regards to how we are within the church one another to provoke each other to love and good works. And we can see that element here in Hebrews as well, that we provoke one another to love and good works. And furthermore, we are commanded to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. And how are we to do this? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Or to put it in the positive, to assemble ourselves together. And we are to exhort one another to assemble together as well. So while there are some that would take this passage and not see it as a command or not see it as a directive, they would sort of take this passage and consider it as something that's not a hard requirement, but something that is good to do and maybe something that is done on a non-frequent basis, or something that they can do just with a couple other Christians and things like that. Hopefully, all the material that we've covered so far, you can see the problems with that, that we need to have the establishment of the church leadership, with the authority of the church, with church discipline, the proper preaching of God's word, with all those things that we've considered as distinctives of a true church, that is not a definition of the church, not a definition of assembling ourselves together. And furthermore, we can understand that when we look at this passage, that this is something for our benefit. This is not something that should be a difficulty. This is not something that should be a struggle. This is something that should bring us joy. This is something that should bring us love for one another, that we should be doing good works within the church. This is something that we should find joy in, that we should assemble ourselves together, and that we would do that so much the more as we see the day approaching. And again, to strengthen our profession of faith, to provoke one another to love and good works, that we do all those things within the church. That should be a joyful thing. It should not be something that we wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, today's church. I got to go to church today." That shouldn't be our attitude. It should be something that we do joyfully and assembling ourselves together, so that we can continue to grow in grace and obedience to God. That we can continue to strengthen our faith. That we can love one another within the church. And so those things are, we can see as important. And if that's, and I think that's how we can interpret this passage. But we can also see that it does have some strong language that says, as the manner of some is, that there were those people during that time that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together, and that their faith was in the potential to be wavered because they weren't joining themselves together. And we don't have exactly who those people are. It may have been, some have theorized that it was the Jewish Christians that had converted from Judaism and believed in Jesus Christ, that perhaps this was another instance of how there was separation between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, that the Jewish believers did not want to assemble themselves together with the Gentiles believers. That's one theory. We don't know for certain. But nonetheless, we can see that whatever this group of people was that was forsaking the assembling of themselves together, that was not the right thing to do. That we should be assembling ourselves together, that we can strengthen our faith, that we can provoke one another to love and good works. So I think that's how we need to view this passage. It should not be something that we view as quote unquote legalistic, as a rule, unless that is how we need to view it and how God would use that to confront our attitude towards church. But I think we should view church and church membership and church assembly as a joyful thing, that we can come here to strengthen our faith. We can come here to love one another. So questions or comments on the passage in Hebrews?
Would there ever be a reason to attend a church for an extended period of time and refuse membership?
Well, what do you think the answer to that might be? Somebody have a thought on that question? Would there be ever a time to attend church for a long while and refuse membership? I'll go to...
Sure, because they don't want to be held accountable, and they don't want to make a commitment, and essentially they don't want to be told, you know, what they should do and shouldn't do, and have other people, you know, members of the church, they feel scrutinizing them. So it's a way of anonymity in some sense.
Yeah. You're good. We'll go to Brendan and then Oscar and then to Mike.
Well, I would say emphatically yes, if they're going off the gospel message that was once and for all delivered unto the saints.
Okay.
Getting back to the point that was stated up front, individuals that will not join after being there for a while, I would say in most cases that they're there because they want to give the impression that they are Christians for other reasons other than wanting to be Christians. They want to be looked upon as respectable and so forth. And I think that's the reason they don't join. And then eventually they leave.
You know, it took me about 5 years, but I feel because I was told so many times that if they ask you to join a church, you better run. And so, and then I just, I think at that time I just didn't know how really important it was to join, and so, you know, there can be people that don't really understand that quite, and sometimes it may take longer.
Mm-hmm. Mike,
I think generally speaking, you should be in a position to join a church. However, there are circumstances that can prohibit that. Using my parents as an example, when they were in Havasu, as confessional believers, there were no confessional churches to join. And so, you know, my dad and I had many conversations about that. What do you do when you're in a circumstance where you can't join because you can't agree to the doctrines? Mm-hmm. Well, you need to attend to be under preaching on a regular basis. You approach leadership and explain honestly what's going on and say, we want to submit and be a part of the fellowship of the saints. And so there are special circumstances, but generally speaking, you want to be able to submit and to be able to join if there is a church that is like-minded.
Yep.
And that's what you should strive to seek for.
Very good.
First impression is always the best. And upon arriving at a church, you may feel this is the place to be. But as you stay there longer, if you're studying the word, you're growing as well. And over time, you may begin to see things that are not doctrinally correct in that fellowship. So it's a good thing to head on out the door. But it's always good to take time. And I think that should be the yardstick you use to find a good church. Take
yep.
time.
Yep, absolutely. So some good comments. So. Yeah, restating the question, right? So should there be a time where you attend church for a long while with refusing membership? So to counter that, I think we should be seeking after a church that we can join to. Like Mike mentioned, if there's a church that, if there are no churches like that, then we still need to seek a biblical church as much as possible that we can be a part of, maybe not necessarily members, but have biblical and godly wisdom to properly make that decision. But we should always be seeking a church that we can join ourselves to and be subject to. And there is, like we mentioned during some of the comments, a balance there. We don't want to, go to a church one Sunday and everything looks great. Yep, I want to be a member, right? We need to have that balance to properly understand what the church believes, if the church has a membership class or just being under the preaching of the word at that church for a number of weeks or months before coming to that decision to join yourselves to that church. Because again, it is, church membership is a very serious matter, and perhaps some churches in today's day and age don't take church member seriously, or they do not even have church membership at all, or some pseudo church membership based on attendance. With all the scriptures that we've considered, especially with ones that regard the church authority and church discipline, church membership is a very serious thing, and we need to approach that with the right mindset to understand those things and join ourselves to a biblical church with the proper amount of time given. So, Pete.
You know, I want to follow up with what Mike said, and I think that is the most biblical way in approaching it. But you know, it's a difficult thing, because it would really mean that you have to humble yourself and be under that leadership. And like what Mike said, being honest and being upfront to the pastor that God has established there for that ministry to say, you know, I long for fellowship and being able to be put under sit under the hearing of the word. Being open and candid about it is the only way that you could approach that matter, because there have been times in the history of some of the churches that we know, there have been times they're split. You're not there to, you know, you're there, you sit under the ministry of that pastor that is there. If you can't abide by it, then it's time to move on. But it's not your place to cause a split in the church or anything like that by inserting yourself into, you know, trying to create. But like what Mike said, it's a difficult thing, but it is the right way of approaching it and being upfront. Because that's being upfront to the man that God has put there. He's going to hold that man to accountable for that congregation.
Right.
And he's going to hold you accountable for how you conduct yourself in coming into that mix there. That's a rare occasion, like what Mike said, you know, when you're looking for a place to fellowship and there's just not one there that you could totally agree with.
Yep.
But the need is still there.
Yep. Very good. Irene?
Another time is when you're considering the military. We having been a military family at one time, but you have your men that are stationed overseas for 1, 2, 3 years with no church. You know, you think of the guys in Afghanistan, you think of other people like that. There are, you know, they get together in Bible study groups. They do have a chaplain, but it's not really a church as such, and no membership included. So there are times when you have to, for extended time, not belong to a church.
Yep.
You know, you're probably still a member at your home church,
right,
in the States, but not at that time.
Yep. Very good. Pastor Steve.
This happened quite a while ago here, but it's an example of what can happen. We used to have a lot of the kids coming from the Claremont colleges, and one particular young man was a member in good standing of a pedo-baptist church up in Idaho, but we don't accept pedo-baptist members. They have to be baptized by immersion, mm-hmm. You know, otherwise we can't accept them as members. That's our stated belief. In his conscience, he was baptized. In our conscience, he was not. And so there's the problem. So now he had two choices. He had to be baptized and join the church because he wanted to join,
right,
or remain apart from the church. What we did, and this was an exceptional case, and the only time we ever did this, I contacted his home church and said, okay, he's your member, and it'll be your responsibility for whatever happens, but we'll watch over his soul, and we'll treat him as a member. But if it gets to be a problem, there's church discipline involved or anything like that, I'm going to contact you And you guys are going to have to do that. We're going to have to work together on this, you know. And we actually did it that way. He stayed, kept his membership there. They periodically checked on him and checked with me on how he was doing. And the relationship went very well. Mm-hmm. So there was a very unusual circumstance there. Some of you will remember Jeremy Swanson, who I'm talking about, a fine young man, you know, and doing well today. So, you know, things do happen. But we, like if I went to, if I had to go to a Presbyterian church, there was no other place to go, where they would believe the doctrines of grace and believe very much like myself, maybe R.C. Sproul's church, for instance, my conscience wouldn't, their conscience probably wouldn't let me join. Probably. And because I would not embrace baptism. So baptism becomes really an issue in this situation. So, you know, I just have to work things out as best as we can in those things.
Yep. Yeah, so some very good discussion, I think, that we can see from the scriptures, from the early church in Acts here, from the writings that we have in Hebrews, that we are to pattern ourselves after the early church and assemble ourselves together. But how that actually works out and the procedure in that, there's, you know, a lot of different situations, a lot of different decisions that have to be made, but we need to seek to follow after God's purpose of the church and all those things and make sure that we are following after His word. So we are just about out of time. Just to wrap up the point number 5, just to review the one other time that word for assembling is used within the New Testament is in 2 Thessalonians 2. 1-4. So I'll read that verse, those verses with a little bit of comment, and then we'll close in prayer. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So in verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. So again, we have that same idea of making sure that our faith is sure, that it is not wavering, that we do assemble ourselves together, we gather together, and we, the church, as the body of Christ, are gathered to Him. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again that we can come and study your word. We just thank you for the church here that we have as well, that we have a strong Bible-believing church. We just pray that as we move to the service to come, that we would see your word preached mightily, that we would be able to hear your word and be able to seek to follow after your word in our daily lives, that we would not just listen in mind only, but be able to apply what we learn today and what we learn in the service to come every other day of the week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.